During the season of Lent, we have encountered a variety of places changed by God coming near and transforming them each into sacred space. Today, we begin a journey that will lead us back to a number of these sacred places. As we embark, may we be aware that God comes near while transforming this week into the sacred journey of Holy Week.
Please rise. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Everlasting God, in your endless love for the human race, you sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take on our nature, to suffer death on the cross. In your mercy, enable us to share in his obedience to your will and in the glorious victory of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. May be seated. Will you come forward for the children's time? All right. After you listen. Come on up and sit here.
Thank you. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, ring through the crowded streets. Thousands came to see him, to cheer as he rode by. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna was their cry. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. People spread their garments on the road.
Blessed is the seed of Abraham. Blessed is the King foretold. The multitudes all praise him. They wave their palms in praise. They welcome the Messiah as he came through the gate.
Thanks for being up here for today. As you can see, it's a special day, can't you? What is it? Palm Sunday. It's a beginning, very important week for Christians, where we tell the story of Jesus through the whole week, the last days of his life. And each of you, did you each get a cross? Did you get a palm cross? You get another one here. Take a couple of, take some home. The palm cross kind of tells this whole story in one thing, because it's made of palms, and it's formed in the shape of the cross, and the palms remind us of the celebration as Jesus enters Jerusalem. The people adore him, are glad for him, give praise for what he brings, and then also the cross reminds us that the part of the story is that we live in brokenness. We isolate the things that make for peace. And sometimes we don't do those things that make for peace, because he comes to make peace in the world. And we, and the human beings push him out, hurt him, arrest him, and kill him. So the cross is the both and, the celebration and the sadness together. Today, we act it out because it's such an important time. And we're going to go, you watch us now, today we're going to go to different places and pretend to be in those places that Jesus was. Because in those places, we can learn new things about how God touches our lives today. So watch where we go, listen to the lessons, and hear what God is doing with our lives today. All right? Because we too are on this journey of praise, of sadness, and of the promise that God comes through it all, bringing new life and resurrection. Okay? Thank you. Have a good week. It is a good week. It's Holy Week. Thanks.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'"
Rather an odd entrance, wouldn't you say? Jesus and the disciples have spent days and days going to Jerusalem, preparing for this moment, resisting and recommitting. So here they are, and it appears that the plan is a colt.
A colt? This is what the Lord needs?
And then he rides, and people spread cloaks on the path.
It is a day of contrasts. Some get carried away, it seems, and praise with joy and loud voice, making a disturbance because of deeds of power that they had seen from Jesus. And yet others are controlled and critical of the merrymakers. They grumble, "This is not the way of God."
But for Jesus, the praise rings true. He wants all to hear God coming near. And God is bringing the healing and love that makes peace come to life.
From this time of entrance into Jerusalem, the way of God confounds us. Here, the one who is sent by God needs a colt to make a grand entrance. Here, the deeds of power that are celebrated are simple things that do not cost a lot of money but change lives. Here, it is things like forgiveness and kindness and meeting the stranger that are celebrated. When Jesus sits on a colt, we get an inkling that this king rules a kingdom like no other.
In this place, on the colt, we see you, Jesus. In this place, you come near. O God of the colt, you enter our lives with surpassing humility. Help us notice you and welcome you. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, The scribes and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard.
The temple is the most sacred place in the life of Israel. It is the place of sacrifice. It is the place to return to God.
Jesus enters the temple grounds and drives out those who are selling things. His actions offend and destroy. Why would he bring trouble into the sacred space of Israel?
Perhaps he's troubled by the way we humans so easily cheapen our relationship with God, by making the sacred a transaction or a bargain, acting as though we can buy and sell the very essence of life.
Yes, and perhaps he thinks that the temple customs and habits need to be renewed. The temple worship has separated the people, not united them. It has favored the wealthy, not the poor, and it has made connection with God exclusive, not inclusive. It looks like Jesus is being destructive, but it is in the hope of new things emerging that reveal God's intentions for all of the people. In this place, in the temple, we see Jesus. In this place, you come near. O God of the temple, help and church change those things that are.
A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Here in this place, he gathers his disciples around the table to celebrate the Passover. This is the meal that is filled with meaning for Israel, who is liberated from slavery by God.
Here they are gathered in this sacred and important time. And what are they worried about? Which of them is seen by Jesus to be the greatest?
Jesus redirects them by giving them a new definition of what it is to be a great person. He reminds them that in the culture of which they are a part, the great person holds out many favors and calls in obligations. They are given power and status over others. And Jesus wants the disciples to see that greatness is the way of service and standing with others in times of trial. In this place, in the upper room, We see you, Jesus. In this place, you come near. O God of the upper room, we pray that in the company of Jesus, we may become great in your eyes as the servants you would have us be. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
This garden is not a place of rest and repose. This garden is a place of trial, struggle, confrontation. Prayer at this time is not a way to escape, but an agonizing dialogue where Jesus faces into what he needs to do to show the love of God in the world.
This is a moment he could seize power by gathering troops, or he could run away and escape arrest. He could avoid trial, and yet he sees this moment as a time to determine what direction he must go.
Ironically, just before this, he's spoken of his disciples as those who stood by him in previous trials. Here they sleep because of grief. He sympathizes with them, but they're not struggling with Jesus as he prays for the strength to drink the cup of the calling that he is given.
So once again, we have the contrasts. Jesus in anguish as he faces the future, the disciples asleep and grieving. "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial," says Jesus, and he teaches a prayer, "Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil."
A prayer we pray even as we face the trials of life each day. Where are our loyalties? Who is our Lord? As we pray to live as Jesus lived, not to run away from our trials, rather to face into them with servant love.
In this place, in the garden, we see you, Jesus. In this place, you come near. O God of the garden, stay with us.
In this sacred place, trusting in Christ's Passover from death to new life, we pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. God, most holy and humble, plant in your church Christ's spirit of humility. Remove any barriers preventing us from seeing his saving work on the cross. Hear us, O God. You reveal your will for all creation through stones, seas, mountains, and meadows. In the splendor of what you have made, show us your care for everything, both great and small. Hear us, O God. Rescue those who suffer torture and free those held captive by others. Bring to light the hidden systems that perpetuate injustice among your people. Hear us, O God. Pour courage and hope into people who feel that they are wasting away in distress and grief. Today, we especially pray for the family of Virginia Block, Dale, Jim, Ruth, Bob, Kathleen, and all those we named silently or out loud. Restore their trust in you, even as you meet their every need. Hear us, O God. Open our hearts and minds to receive the words that you speak. Give us words to encourage the weary and to sustain one another in word and deed. Hear us, O God. Gather your saints into the new covenant with Christ, into the new covenant that Christ has established for all creation. When we fall into sin, continually renew us until Christ dwells with us again in fullness. Hear us, O God. Attend to the needs of the whole world with your saving grace, and lead us all into new life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." All of them asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You say that I am." Then he said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
It's about this time in the story that I'm ready for Jesus to defend himself. Yet he doesn't. What do you think he's up to?
He does say that any defense he might make would be useless. "If I tell you, you will not believe. If I question you, you will not answer." He also puts himself in the hands of God, entrusting the saving outcome to God's will and purpose.
And they hear what they want to hear and see what they want to see.
In his silence, it is they who are on trial. He is innocent.
Innocent, yet determined. For his death will turn people to change their ways and be open to a new path of life.
What is he up to? He is up to God's work. He entrusts himself to God to bring peace and healing and forgiveness. He models a new way of being and shows a life-giving path to those who follow. In this place, in the courtyard, we see you, Jesus. In this place, you come near. O God of the courtyard, in questioning times, be present. In times of doubt,
be our God. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
May the peace of Christ be with you always. Let's share God's peace.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Here again we have the contrast. The world turns dark as Jesus cries out his last words, and the curtain in the temple is torn. This curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world. Surprisingly, in this time of separation and loss, God's nearness is proclaimed. God comes close and is set loose in the world.
I hear the contrast as well. Jesus dying and commending his life to God. The centurion, the enemy Roman, notices Jesus' innocence and righteousness at the time of this shameful death. And the crowds, coming for a spectacle, are moved to engagement and grief, going home with sadness, seeing the injustice of it all.
This story, as sad as it is, has another glimmer of hope. For those who have traveled with him from Galilee, including the women, mind you, have not left him. They watch at a distance, and the women follow the body to its burial. And later they return to the tomb with prepared spices and ointments. And then a new story begins.
In this place of the cross, we see you, Jesus. In this place, you come near. O God of the cross, in time of death, I invite you to stand as you're able. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. The sacred journey of Holy Week begins at the table, the sacred place of the table, where we are reminded that God comes near. God comes near holding nothing back. So as we embark on this journey, may we know that God comes near again. We remember that it was in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, when he took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it's given for you. Do this to remember me." And then after the meal, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks. And he gave it to all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this to remember me." United by Christ at the cross, if you would like, I invite you to join hands as we get ready to pray the prayer that our Lord has taught us. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ has prepared the feast. Come to the table where all are welcomed home. You may be seated. This morning, when you are brought forward for Holy Communion, know that the offering globe is available for you if you would like to respond in gratitude for what God has given you with your offering. You may place it in the offering globe. You'll come forward, and then you'll first receive the bread, which is all gluten-free, and then you'll move to the side where there will be two chalices, one with red wine and the other with white grape juice. Choose the one that you like to dip your bread into. And then when you're ready, you may return to your seats. Yes, we do believe that Christ is present as we gather as Christ's body, as God's children. And we also believe that Christ is present in this meal. And this is Christ's meal with Christ's invitation to everyone. All are welcome here at Christ's table, and that does include you. Know that we also ask that you please fill out the red worship folders that are in the pews while we go through this time too. All are welcome. Come. the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Tender and merciful one, at your feast you fed us who brought nothing, turning our emptiness into joy. Filled with your abundant grace, send us now to be ministers of reconciliation, mending broken hearts, working for justice, and striving for peace among all people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name.
So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.